Good morning. I gotta say, it's really cool being here. This is my second time preaching this service. The first time was back in August, and when I looked out, I saw about 20 people, like five of which came with me. Everyone had masks on. Everyone looked angry and tired and bored. And it was still a great time, but it's great to be back here and see just so many of you joining us this morning. And it's great, after all that has been this past year, to see us kind of reforming that community and coming together to happily learn about Jesus and worship the Lord is really special. So I'm happy to be here. And my name's Kyle, if I haven't met any of y'all yet. I've been working with the youth and children for the past 2 years, and I'm very excited to be here with y'all this morning. Would you pray with me real quick? Father, we thank you so much for this space and this time that you've given us to come together as a body and as a family and as a community to worship you and to learn about you and to see each other. God, would you continue to bless the conversation, continue to bless this community. Lord, I ask that you guide my words here, that they wouldn't be my words, but that they'd be your words, God, and that they would be true and good and what we need to hear this morning. I thank you for every person that's here, for all those that are watching us online, Lord, and I thank you for this place and this community and the world that you've given us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I went on a cruise several years ago. It was like a family vacation over the summer. And I remember sitting at my dining room table with my parents and my two brothers and my grandparents on my dad's side, and they had come to tell us that they wanted to take us all on this big family reunion cruise with all the cousins, all the aunts and uncles, all of us together for the first time in a number of years. He said he wanted to bring us on a cruise. And I was kind of scared and kind of hesitant and skeptical because I'd never been on a cruise before. I'd never had that experience, but I'd seen the movie Jaws. So I knew that the only thing sharks want to do is chop up humans and break apart ships, and I was scared. And you know, obviously you don't fully believe in stuff like that, but there is some fear that gives you. And the idea of sitting in a boat in the middle of the ocean with nowhere to go if something went wrong was scary to me in a very real way. And my brothers kind of shared a little bit of that kind of fear. We kept talking about how we didn't want to wake up in the middle of the night and look out our cabin window and see a shark just sitting there staring at us. So we got kicked out of that meeting pretty quick to let the adults talk. But I was still kind of scared, and I knew I trusted my parents, and I trusted my grandparents, and I trusted that it was going to be a fun trip in the end, but I was still scared, and I was still kind of skeptical. And it wasn't seeing all these family members that I loved that I hadn't seen in forever that calmed me down. It wasn't standing on the sky deck and watching the sunset and looking at the beautiful ocean view that calmed me down. It wasn't the super nice cabins we had that calmed me down. It was the moment when I learned that there was an all-you-can-eat buffet that was open all day, every day. That's what really started to calm me down. Because I love to eat. That's like the best part of any vacation, is how there always seems to just be food flowing. So much great food to eat. So that was what I got really excited about. I love to eat food. I'm notorious in my family for being what my brothers lovingly call a bottomless pit, because I'll just eat and I'll have second helpings and third helpings. And I've been in trouble multiple times for the amount of ice cream I scoop into my bowl. I'm not allowed to get the first scoop of the hash brown casserole because I don't leave enough for other people. There was one time even, I sat in my top bunk in my bedroom and had a whole box of oatmeal cream pies, and then put the box back in the pantry with the open end facing the wall so it looked like it was closed. And my parents, unfortunately, were a lot smarter than that. But I love eating and I love snacking. I look forward to lunch. I look forward to dinner. I love eating. And I think that's something so natural as humans, that we all love to eat. We all enjoy our meals. We all enjoy our snacks. That's something that has just always been the case for us as humans. The scripture we read this morning is one that's been really huge for me in my life. And it's one I go back to again and again and again, not because it's really comforting, but because I just find it to be loaded with great stuff. I find it to be one that you can read every couple of weeks even, and still find something new to get out of it. You've never learned all you can learn from this passage especially. And that's true of all scripture, but I notice it especially in this passage. It takes place before Jesus' ministry, before much of the rest of the gospel stories we've heard, and right after his baptism. There's a beautiful passage in Matthew 3 where John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the river, and then the heavens open up, and we hear the voice of God say, "This is my Son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased." And right after that, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tested, and some really interesting things happen. In verse 3, we read, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" So the very first temptation here is food. And there's more to it than that, of course. It's about much more than just bread. It's about attacking Jesus' identity as the Son of God. It's about pulling Jesus away from the Father and fracturing that relationship and distracting Jesus from his mission and his purpose. But the medium through which the devil tempts Jesus first is food. Does that sound familiar to any of us who have read scripture before? There is, of course, a connection here to Genesis 3, where there's another food-related temptation. When the serpent appears in the garden before Adam and Eve, he tempts them with fruit. And not just any fruit, but Genesis 3 states that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. The very first temptation we read about in the Garden of Eden is the temptation of food. And again, it's about much more than that. It's about much more than just this fruit, but the medium through which the devil tempts Adam and Eve and mankind in the beginning is food. And Adam and Eve, we know, of course, submitted to that temptation, and into the world came death and sickness and evil and sin. And we know how that story ended. But Jesus now, a new man, a new Adam, has come as a new hope, as a new chance for the redemption and the salvation of all mankind. And the devil tempts Jesus here in the same way that he tempted Adam and Eve, with food. And that's no coincidence. What we're reading here in Matthew 4 is Jesus reliving and rewriting the story of the fall. He's living the story that Adam and Eve lived first, but how does he respond? Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God,'" which is a quote from Deuteronomy. So Jesus is quoting scripture back at the devil here. And Jesus resists. He resists this temptation. And it's in a way Jesus beginning to put things back right, back the way they belong. You see, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they weren't just disobeying God. They were submitting to creation. God created this world with a certain order in mind. He created man, of course, to serve God, to serve him, but also to rule over creation. "Be fruitful and increase in number," he said. "Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." That's what God said to Adam. That's one of the first things that God ever said to mankind back in Genesis 1. Man was made to rule. It's God, man, creation is this order that he set up. But Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit, they submitted to both a serpent and a fruit, both an animal and a plant, two elements of creation. And in doing so, they ignored the words of God. So now that order was flipped. And instead of submitting to God and ruling over creation, man now was submitting to creation and attempting to rule over God, which is unnatural. That's not how we were set up to thrive. That's not how the world was set up to thrive. But here in Matthew 4, whatever form the devil takes, he's tempting Jesus with bread, another thing from this world, another element of creation, and Jesus rejects it. He replays the story of Genesis 3 according to God's desired order, according to God's desires. And again, that's kind of Jesus' way of beginning to put things back right again. But what does this mean for us? How did Jesus accomplish what Adam and Eve clearly could not and what we for so long have struggled to do? We know that Jesus was human, right? We know that he got hungry in this passage. It said he was famished. We know that he grew tired. We know that he grew hungry, thirsty. He slept, he wept, he mourned. He did all of these things. He was human, which means that his power over sin is not simply because he's some kind of supernatural, extra strength kind of being. Sure, he's the Son of God. He's God. He's part of the Trinity. But here, he's human, just like us. So how did Jesus win here? How did Jesus do what Adam and Eve could not? If we look at the passage again, we read at the beginning that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, there's a phrase in the church you may have heard before. It's not something we read in Scripture, but it's something we talk about a lot in the church called spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are essentially practices that bring us closer to God or more in tune with the Holy Spirit. They're the practices of Jesus, things that he did, things like prayer or reading the Bible or worship or Sabbath or sacred rest or giving or building community or silence and solitude, which is the elimination of worldly noise and distraction, or coming to church. Disciplines or practices that bring us closer to God and bring us more in tune with the Holy Spirit. And we see a couple of those here. We see silence and solitude, right? It said that Jesus was in the wilderness, and that word wilderness is not referring specifically to like a desert or woods or whatever your translation says, but it comes from the Greek word eremos, which means a quiet place or a solitary place, which could be a number of things, but he was in a quiet place. We see prayer, we see rest, we see scripture, but we also see fasting. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So that's the context of this temptation. That's the context of the temptation to eat, is in a state of intense hunger. He's hungry. You would think that a 40-day fast would leave Jesus weaker, right? You'd think he'd be kind of off his game, kind of tired and fatigued and willing to give in a heartbeat. But no, it's after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in this quiet place, in this wilderness, that Jesus actually seems to be at the height of his strength and easily resist the devil's temptations. Fasting is a practice that we see all over Scripture. It's not just here, but we see Jesus talk about it. We see Jesus do it and practice it. And long before Jesus, we see it in the Old Testament. We see Elijah and Moses both had 40-day fasts in the Old Testament. We see a fast in the book of Esther that she led her people in accordance with prayer when they were in a season of danger and desperation. We see it elsewhere in the New Testament. We see it all over the early church, even outside of Scripture. But we don't see it much in today's culture. We don't see it much in the modern church culture. So what is it exactly? What is this fasting that we read about, that we see in Scripture? It's pretty simple, actually. It's not eating food, and instead feasting on the Holy Spirit. So there's kind of two parts that are equally important. And we'll get into a little more in a second about what exactly that means. But it's important to understand first that fasting is not dieting, right? Those are two different things. And dieting is great. It's important. It's wonderful. But it's not fasting. It's a different thing for a different reason. Fasting is also not simply abstaining from anything, right? It's not what we give up for Lent when we say that we're not going to play video games anymore. We're not going to eat fast food, or we're not going to drink alcohol or soda or coffee. Or we're going to cancel all of our streaming services. Again, those things are great. We do those things every year, and it's wonderful, but it's not what we're reading about when we read about fasting. When we see fasting in Scripture, and in the early church, and again, we see a lot of it, it's talking about abstaining specifically from food, not eating food, and feasting instead specifically on the Holy Spirit, on the presence of God. And it's a practice that even though we don't see it as much today, still has so much power. But why? Why should we fast? Why do we read about these people fasting? What's the purpose of this? Let's look at another passage of Scripture. And this is another one I go back to a lot. This is one, if you're someone who memorizes Scripture, which is another great discipline, it's a great passage to put to memory. And it says from Galatians 5, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now that may sound a little bit confusing, kind of weirdly worded, but the writer here is essentially talking about two different things, and that's the flesh and the Spirit. Those are the two words that we hear repeated throughout this whole passage. And a better translation for the word flesh here that you might find in your Bible at home is sinful desires. The flesh here is the part of you that is sinful, the desires you have that we all have that are not in tune with the Holy Spirit. Things like lust or greed or excessive pride, any of those desires we have that are just a little off from what they should be. And the Spirit, of course, is the desires we have that are in tune with the Holy Spirit, that part of us that is in tune with the Holy Spirit's desires. And these two sets of desires, the flesh and the Spirit, are in conflict. We have those internal arguments, that unease. That's these two sets of desires, these two parts of us in conflict. That passage continues, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So when we fast, when we abstain from food, we starve the flesh. We starve that part of us that instead of heavenly things desires worldly things, which can oftentimes be sinful. We starve that sinful part of us that commits all those acts of the flesh that I just read. Now, I'm not saying that food is bad by any means. I'm not saying that eating three meals a day is some kind of sinful, horrible thing that we shouldn't do. I want to make that clear. This is not a sermon about eating food or how we should eat our food or how we should diet. It's a sermon about fasting. The power of fasting, the power from this abstinence from food, doesn't come from the fact that we're resisting something sinful. It comes from the fact that we're resisting something powerful. Because hunger, I would argue, is one of the hardest, if not the hardest, temptation to resist. Because if you think about it, when we're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we drink because we can, because we have the means, we have the resources, which is not necessarily a bad thing, right? We need food to survive. Jesus said to the devil when he quoted Deuteronomy, he said, man does not live on bread alone. He didn't say man should not eat bread. He said man does not live on bread alone. So even he ate food, right? Even he ate meals. We know that we need food. So again, I'm not saying that food is a bad or a sinful thing by any means. But what I am saying is that it is an incredibly strong worldly temptation that mankind, that we largely submit to and obey the second our hunger tells us to do something. Anytime our body tells us we're hungry, we eat. Anytime food looks appealing to us and our mouths start to water, we eat it. We plan our social lives around meals. Let's go grab a bite to eat. Let's go grab some coffee. We plan our daily and weekly and nightly schedules and routines around our mealtimes, when we're going to eat dinner, when we're going to eat lunch. We plan out our budgets for groceries and eating out. Those are two of the bigger, probably, line items in a lot of our budgets. We submit to this temptation of food, to the temptation, to the urge to eat food. But when we reject that temptation for food, that temptation for worldly pleasure, even every once in a while, we begin to take our authority back from creation. We begin to take back that authority, that power that Adam and Eve gave to creation in Genesis 3 when they ate that apple. The authority that so many worldly temptations, however sinful or not, have had over us for so long. We're all tempted by something, right? We all have sin in our lives. We all have worldly pleasures that we seek in ways that sometimes we shouldn't, whether it's material possession or excessive wealth or popularity or anything like that. Whatever it is for you, we all seek pleasure from worldly things instead of from God, and that can be sinful. That can pull us from God in a lot of instances. But when we say no to something like food every once in a while, and I'm not advocating that we go home and we starve for the next week, but when we say no to something like food, even just a little bit, even just every once in a while, it becomes easier to say no to those other things, those other worldly things that can become so sinful oftentimes, and that we're so quick to indulge. And when we starve our sinful desires and feed our holy and spiritual desires, we gain that power and authority over creation, over worldly pleasure, over sin. We gain that power that Jesus had over the devil in the wilderness, that power that let him so easily resist that temptation and the two temptations to follow. And that's when we bear that fruit. That's when we see in our lives, when we experience love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to the fullness that God always so desired for us to have. Now, it's important to note that fasting is more than this. Fasting is more than simply not eating food, because you still have to feast on something. You've got to put something in its place. And when you fast, that something is the Holy Spirit. We feast on the Holy Spirit. We feast on the presence of God, which sounds kind of weird, but it's pretty simple. And there are lots of ways you can do that. But when I fast, or when I have fasted in the past, I'll go from a dinner to a dinner, or just, you know, maybe just breakfast, one meal, whatever period of time I decide to do, I'll skip a meal. And when I get hungry, every time I feel kind of a bit of hunger, I say a prayer. I use it as like an alarm or a reminder. And whatever I'm doing, if I'm walking to work, or when I was walking to class, or if I'm sitting in my office, or even if I'm driving, I'll just quietly say a little prayer. And I'll ask God to grant me strength to resist not only the temptation to eat food in the midst of that fast, but also my temptation for whatever worldly pleasure I've fallen prey to, whatever worldly temptations I find myself giving into. I ask God to take my desires and make them look more like His. And then during lunchtime or breakfast time or whatever meal I'm fasting from, instead of eating food, I'll pray, I'll read through some Psalms, or I'll have a more intentional prayer time about whatever is going on around me or whatever people I know that are struggling. I'll say no to food and say yes to Jesus. And do you see how that's kind of the opposite of what Adam and Eve did? When we say no to food and pray instead, or read Psalms instead, or listen to worship music instead, we're literally saying no to creation. We're ignoring creation as Adam and Eve ignored God, and we're listening to God as they listened to the serpent. We're kind of going back to that order of creation. And those are just some examples. Fasting is kind of an open practice when you come down to the logistics of it. You can fast for a meal, or fast for a weekend, or fast from dessert one night even. Whatever it looks like to you. You can include your morning caffeine fix, or you can fast from that too. There's a lot of different ways, and it's important to not get caught up in the rules or the format or the logistics. And I'm not perfect. I've messed this up plenty. I don't practice this all the time like I should. I've started a fast and then I've caved and I've struggled. So I'm not perfect by any means, and I'm saying these words to myself as much as I'm saying them to you. But fasting truly is such an incredibly powerful discipline still. And in my own life, I've never found a practice that has freed me more from sin and from the hold that sin has on my life more than fasting and prayer. And I know it's a strange practice, and it's one that's uncomfortable to talk about or think about or read about, which is why we don't in the church very often. For so long, that was a word that I just kind of skip over when I'd read scripture, because it kind of scared me. I didn't understand it. But we see the power of it in the gospel. We see the power of it in this passage we read. We see the power of it in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in the history of the early church. We see the power of it. And I've seen the power of it in my own life and in the life of people around me. So if nothing else, I encourage you to simply think about this practice. Think about what you think. What does fasting mean? Why do people fast? Why do we not fast? Why is that not something we talk about? What might it look like in your life? What might it look like in today's culture? Just spend some time reflecting on fasting, and start there if it's not something you already do. And let the Lord guide you in that discernment. Be in prayer. Ask God what this means. Ask God what these words mean. Ask God why Jesus fasted. Ask God why the disciples fasted after he was gone. Ask God why fasting happened in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, in the early church. And let God guide your discernment. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we thank you so much for the example that we see, that we have in the life of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example he set before us in his ministry, in his private disciplines, in his public words, God. We thank you for the way that he fasted, the way that he prayed, the way that he loved, the way that he gave. Lord, we ask that that would be what we form our beliefs and our understanding from, is the way that he lived, the way that he taught, the words that we read in Scripture. Lord, I ask that you continue to teach us about this topic. Continue to guide us in our discernment of what fasting is, what it means, what it looks like, why we should do it, how we should do it. God, guide us in that discernment. I thank you so much, God, just for this time, for a place that we have when so many people don't, God, to come together and to meet with you. Whatever we're going through, God, that we can come here every week and see you and experience you and speak to you and praise you and learn about you, God. We thank you so much for the time and the place and the resources and the means that you've given us to meet with you. And I ask that as we continue through this service and as we go back out into our lives, into the world, Lord, that you continue to be with us, continue to walk with us, continue to guide us and teach us, and continue to be at the center of all that we do, God, not just here, not just in here, but out there. We thank you, God, so much for all that you're doing, all that we're seeing in this community. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, would you stand, if you are able, for the Apostles' Creed?